Tonight's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 4 to 25. And if you're reading from one of the church pew Bibles, it's on page 889. So that's Acts chapter 8. We'll start at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they may receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Good evening, everybody. It's good fun preaching up here with all these cool excitements. So great job to the team. Before we dig into God's word tonight, I'm going to pray. So please do pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us truth, and that it teaches us things of you and what it means to live for you. I pray tonight as we look at Acts, this passage, the joys and the difficulties that are in it, that I speak clearly, that your spirit speaks through me, and that as a church, we have a great appreciation of who you are and what it means to live as your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we are jumping back into Acts. We did miss it last week. And tonight we're going through all of chapter 8. So we just had the first 25 verses read, but we will look into the Ethiopian eunuch after that. Now, having even just read those first 25 verses, you might have a couple of different responses to it. Some of us might be thinking, "Wow, that's a pretty cool story. You know, people coming to faith, turning from one to the other." Or you're going, "Man, that Simon guy just copped it, didn't he?" Or some of you are thinking, "Whoa, there is some crazy theological stuff going on here. How do they allocate the student pastor that one?" Thinking the same thing during my prep, but this is a really encouraging passage. It is a good one. It does have some challenging things in it. But we are going to try to capture some of that enthusiasm, tackle a couple of weird things, and as always, through God's word, through the power of his spirit, see what it means for us today. But before we do, a little bit of context to remind us where we're up to in the book of Acts. So 2 weeks ago, Brett took us through chapter 7. And chapter 7 was all about Stephen before the Sanhedrin. And it was the speech that led to a stoning. Now that stoning, it set off like a new wave of persecution throughout Jerusalem. Saul is going around, he's destroying the church. Almost all the Christians flee, all but the apostles. They flee Jerusalem and the church is scattered. Persecution has scattered the church. And so by the time you look at Acts chapter 8 verse 3, it seems like the church is on Struggle Street here. their people are being killed, they're being scattered, and they're leaderless. It's a big moment. It's a big moment in the life of the church. And it's also a big moment in the book of Acts itself. Because if you remember back to the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it said that, well, Jesus said to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Yep, tick that one. Also in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But so far, Acts has just been focused on the Jewish Christians and the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. The gospel hasn't gone out beyond this people group or this place. But in Acts 8, we do see that start to change. We see the gospel does go beyond Jerusalem and goes to Judea and Samaria, and we see it kind of foreshadow going to the ends of the earth when we look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Because both the place and the people that the gospel is reaching is expanding. So with that in mind, let's jump into chapter 8. So the first bit we read tonight is all about Philip, and it's about Philip sharing the gospel with the Samaritans, these outsiders, people that the Jews thought were unworthy. But we see Philip, he goes to them. He takes the gospel to them. Now, Samaria, it's not the most inviting place to go, especially for a Jew. In fact, it's a pretty repulsive place to go. These people are like ethnically half-breeds. So they're Jewish and everything else that isn't Jewish. They serve the God of Israel and all the other gods of everything else. Both religiously and ethnically, the Samaritans are on the outer. They're outsiders, they're off limits. It's a bit more than just sitting amongst the Queenslanders instead of Origin on Wednesday. Like, in the Samaritan eyes, these guys are the scum of the earth. They are like the toe jam between your toes. Elizabeth loves that. But Philip goes. He goes. He doesn't let those barriers of hatred or hostility stop him. And I think what's really interesting to note right from the outset here is that Philip has very purposefully set out for Samaria. Like a Jew, they don't just find themselves accidentally there. Persecution, sure, that pushed him out of Jerusalem, but it was his heart and his heart of obedience to share the gospel with people who were considered outsiders and unworthy that took him there. So if we work our way through, the actual account of Philip and the Samaritans is a fairly straightforward one at the beginning. So have a look, verse 5. Philip, he rocks up. He starts preaching about the Messiah, which we know is Jesus. In verses 6, 7, and 8, he starts performing these amazing signs, wonders. He's healing people, driving out evil spirits. And it really captures the attention of the Samaritans, and it brings great joy. And these signs, they're significant. They're significant because it's the gospel going out indeed in action. It shows Philip's care. It shows his compassion. But it also shows that the Holy Spirit is present in Philip. And God is continuing to do his work. If we move further through, I will skip over the little Simon bit for the moment. We'll come back to him soon. But pick up verse 12 with me. When they believed Philip, so that's the Samaritans, so when the Samaritans believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The Samaritans have turned. The Samaritans have let go of their old religion and they've put their faith purely in Jesus. Philip has put aside the Samaritan outsider tag. He's been faithful to God, to preach the gospel to all people, and God has used him. God has used him to bring the Samaritans to faith in Jesus. But it's after this point, things start to get a little strange for us 21st century readers. Pick up again in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come on them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Like, what is going on here? The Samaritans, we just read that they believed. Not only did they believe, they got baptized. But the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. There's some kind of delay. And what's else? The apostles, like some special dudes, have to come and lay hands on them. And so they receive the Spirit. It sounds like some kind of two-stage process going on. And it sounds strange and it sounds odd. So I want to say right from the outset, this is one of those unique and one of those descriptive moments in Acts, where Luke is describing what happened, and he's not trying to set up a process that will happen or that should be followed into the future. Because we know before and after this point, there is no occasions of a two-stage conversion. Having faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit entering a person is the one event. So Luke must have a different purpose here. What's he trying to say? I think Luke is trying to show us that the Jews and Samaritans are united in the one faith. The Samaritans' belief, it's not like a separate Christian movement. It's not for those guys up there that's different to the Jewish Christians down here in Jerusalem. This is the one church. By the apostles coming up from Jerusalem to Samaria, it demonstrates that the Samaritans are accepted into God's family in the same way that they are. That praying, the laying on of hands, it's simply an act of fellowship. The apostles are saying, yeah, maybe we thought you were outsiders, but you now are our brothers and our sisters. So just to be clear, that the hands thing, the laying on of hands, that it's not like the Holy Spirit passes through the apostles into the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit comes from God the Father into the Samaritans directly. There's no spirit dust being thrown around here from the apostles. This event in Acts is all a demonstration of the unity of the gospel as it goes out from Jerusalem for the first time. The Samaritans and the Jews are now one. They are one in Christ. The Samaritans are no longer outsiders. It's a beautiful story. And I think when we bring this passage into our time, into our culture, it's teaching us to do the same, to go to the outsider with the gospel. We are called and we are encouraged to go to people who are different from us, who we would normally have no interaction with. And God's family includes all people, all races, all ethnicities, all cultures. Whether it's the new family that moved in next to you who's completely different, or the different cultures that are just a few minutes north, east and west of us. The people from the country that we think speak a little slow. The mix of poorer people who are all around us. We go and we share the gospel in word and deed to all peoples in the hope of them coming into God's united family. And that's a good task for us to be on. So jumping now back into Acts, I said before we're going to skip over the Simon bit. We'll have a look at his character now. Because if Philip is the positive example in the story, then Simon is certainly the negative example. So have a look, jump back to verse 9. And verses 9 to 11, we find that Simon's a sorcerer. So he's been practicing magic for some time, and the people, they're amazed at him. They're amazed at the magic that he's performed. They think he's some kind of great power of God. Well, that kind of seems to change. In verse 12, like he hears the good news about Jesus. Not only hears it, he believes it. He gets baptized. Like, this sounds good. This sounds promising. Simon's like your Christian poster boy kind of material. The one that you think was no way ever going to come to Jesus, have faith, and that they do. And you hear the testimony, you go, wow, like God has done an amazing work in this person. That's how Simon kind of looks at this point. But by the back end of verse 13, we start to see things have gone a little wrong. Have a look. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Simon is following Philip everywhere. He's just concerned by the miracles he's performing. He's not concerned by the lordship of Jesus. And this is confirmed when you read verses 18 and 19. It says, when Philip saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He said, give me this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Like Simon has completely missed the point. He thinks he can chuck the Spirit dust around. His faith is not in Jesus. He's only concerned with the miracles and power. He wants spiritual power for his own personal gain. Before he was making money and he was using his magic arts to gain social power. And he wants to use Christianity to add to that. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed from his previous self. Selfish spiritual power, it still consumes him. And in verses 20 to 24, it's an extremely harsh rebuke from Peter. I don't know if you felt that as we had it read before, but he firmly says, Simon, you got no part in this ministry, because his heart is not right before God. He's full of bitterness. He's captive to sin. He wanted spiritual power, but he didn't want it in service to the one who gives the power. He wanted the benefits of the kingdom without being a citizen of the kingdom or valuing its or caring for its values or king. Some of you have heard Mark Sayers. You might be thinking he wanted the kingdom without the king. And I think this presents a very serious and a stark warning for us. It's a strong warning against seeking power for those who profess faith. Not like a magical or a mystical kind of power, but one that seems to that elevate our status, that gives us an unhealthy self-image. And this is the negative example. When one of the places this can happen is in ministry. Sometimes we can go into ministry with a wrong attitude, or we've been in ministry for a long time, and there's a potential that we start to use that authority for personal power and status. Like, you know, we get to tell people what to do. There's a nice feeling that comes around with sharing your wisdom with someone and they appreciate it, or the praise and the thanks that come from doing a good job. Now, sure, if you're going into the ministry with a wrong heart from the beginning, you need to read Peter's rebuke firmly right from the get-go. But as I was preparing this passage and as I was reflecting on my own life, for most of us, it's probably more slow and subtle over time. If we're not grounding ourselves in Jesus, ministry can become more about us than the people or God that we serve. We need to constantly be abiding in Jesus, reminding ourselves of the servant way he served when he put up the good of others and God's glory above himself. That's a negative example. When we come back into Acts, moving on from there, we come back to Philip and then his second encounter with some people on the outside. And in this case, it's an individual. We find in verse 27 that it's an Ethiopian eunuch who is the treasury official of his queen. But after this point, Luke, who's the author, he only refers to him as the eunuch. He doesn't refer to him as the Ethiopian. So like the Samaritans, the eunuch is definitely on the outside, but it's not his ethnicity which is on view here. It's his social and his moral status. Now, in Jewish law, the Ethiopians are outsiders because they've had some modifications to their manliness, and therefore they're not allowed to go into the inner parts of the temple. They don't have some of the rights of the other males. The eunuch is on the outer. But again, that doesn't stop Philip. And in this part of the chapter, it's a wonderful positive example of personal evangelism. You know, like when you're having your chats with your buddies over coffee or at the gym or a long car ride, whatever it is. And Philip, he gives us an example of what it could look like to bring someone to faith in Jesus. So again, have a look at verse 26. Now, it's a little strange. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south down the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now that's a strange command. Here we have Philip. Like Philip, clearly, he's a gun evangelist. He's like a Billy Graham, a Francis Chan. Like he's converting the masses in Samaria. And now God is calling him to go down a lonely desert road. Like, we don't have many deserts close to Sydney, right? But we've got plenty in Australia, right? Our drummer Isaac, he went on down the Simpson Desert. There's not many people there, is there, mate? No, not many people, right? And we'd be thinking the same thing. I'm thinking, like, you know, come on, God, let's be a bit more strategic in how we're going to share your gospel here. But Philip is obedient. Philip follows the commands of God. He's obedient even when it seems unlikely, when it seems hopeless. We've seen Philip be obedient to that general call, the general call to go to the Samaritans in his case. And now he's been obedient to the specific commands. And these commands, they continue in that weirdness. In verse 29, it says, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Like, imagine poor Philip. He's walking down this barren desert road in the sun, and now he's got to run up to some random guy who's probably driving an ox-driven cart. Now, I know here it says chariot, but we're not talking, you know, your nice, expensive Land Rover or Lamborghini. We're talking more like my car or worse, Brett's car, right? All noise, no substance kind of car, right? But yet Philip, he goes, and he goes without any hesitation. If you just continue on, verse 30, it says, "Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. And then the eunuch replies, 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." And then it's at this point that we get some of the practicalities of what personal evangelism can look like. Firstly, Philip begins with meeting the eunuch where he's at, literally in the cart, reading God's word, and then he answers his questions. We find out in verses 32 to 33 that the eunuch needs a person to explain a section of Isaiah, and that section is all about the servant Messiah, the one who's going to come and suffer. And the eunuch asks in verse 34, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Is it himself or is it someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Like, it's pretty incredible that Philip could do that. I'm not sure about you, but Philip has taken a random passage from the back blocks of Isaiah. He's explained it so well and then followed the theology all the way to Jesus. And he's done it without the help of footnotes, concordances, like phone a friend, Google, whatever. And he's done it so well that the eunuch has come to faith in Jesus. Like, Philip has met the guy where he's at. He's listened to him. He's asked questions and he's answered with the Bible. Now, obviously and clearly, the Spirit is also powerfully at work here. The Spirit is definitely at work in the heart and the mind of the eunuch. And we know that just because someone explains God's word really well, it doesn't mean that someone is going to be led to faith. But like Jesus, like the apostles, like Stephen 2 weeks ago, Philip was deep in God's word. And he understood it really well. And this is a challenge, but also an encouragement. It's an encouragement to us to be like him, to be deep in God's word, soaking in it, understanding it, so that amongst all the other wonderful benefits that come along with that, we can share the gospel with others well, and we can share it truthfully, and we pray that the Spirit will do his work and that people will come to faith. So that's something that we've learned from Philip, how a Christian can do personal evangelism. But the eunuch isn't just along for his ride. I think that the eunuch also has something to teach someone who's investigating and trying to find faith. And this might relate to you if you've been hearing the Christian message on and off for a little while, maybe hearing it for the first time, maybe you've been years in and out. The actions of the eunuch might be helpful for you. Because the eunuch here, he does three things. He investigates, he questions and listens, and then he responds. Firstly, he investigates. So we see here the eunuch reading the Bible. The eunuch, certainly at a minimum, he's interested in understanding more about this God and about the Bible, and he's having a go. But secondly, he questions, and then he listens. Like, some parts of the Bible are just straight out difficult. We had it read before. The eunuch, when Philip rocks up, he invites him into his chariot to explain the passage to him. And then thirdly, he responds. After investigating, after listening, after questioning, he puts into action what he's learned. And in this case, it was to get baptized. Now, you might be going along this kind of track yourself, and you might need to keep investigating and keep questioning. And we'd encourage you to keep doing that. But this is a beautiful example of someone that has come to faith in Jesus. And it's from a guy who's struggling, from a guy who struggles to understand God's word, from someone, because of his identity, he's been prevented from coming to God. You might feel the same. But this eunuch, he has a desire to know. He's been brought to a place where he hears of the lordship of Jesus. He hears of the love. He hears of the hope. He hears of the life that is found in him. And the eunuch goes, you know what? Yeah, I want that. I want in. Like, just, I love his excitement. Lots of people do when you hit verse 36. He says, like, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? It's like he jumps up. He grabs Philip by the hand. Says, come on, let's go. Let's get baptized. I'm in. I'm with Jesus. I have faith in him. And he gets baptized. Like, it's a beautiful moment. And Luke is like capping off this section to show that the gospel, it has gone to those on the outside. They've believed and they've been given the Holy Spirit. First it was the Samaritans, and now it is a eunuch. Although the persecution, it scattered the church. They went on preaching wherever they went. And their mission was successful. And in this case, it was reaching the people who were different from them. So having looked at the whole of the passage now, and if you kind of like, you step back and you look at it from a whole, and you consider one of Luke's purposes, Luke being the author, is to encourage Theophilus, to encourage a Christian, in their faith. Luke is trying to show here that Philip is a person to emulate, a person that we can follow and use as an example of a Christian. There's heaps of things that we can pull out. We've done a few already. But I want to look at two other things that that the whole captures. And the first thing is that Philip clearly had a heart for kingdom growth, and that we should too. Kingdom growth. Like, we can't be people of the Bible. We can't be people of God, invested in his word, and not invested in the growth of the kingdom. Invested in both growth in its breadth, and in its depth. Like, depth being that spiritual maturity, but what's on view here is the breadth. Like, the number of people. People coming into God's family more and more and more. And this passage is encouraging us to be like Philip in his heart. In his heart and his obedience to share the message of Jesus. And to bring people into God's family. He shared it as like a natural part of his character. And he shared it in obedience. It's natural and it's obedient. And Philip is a wonderful example of someone who's obedient to those big general calls from God. And then the specific ones. And you can ask yourself, who are the people that we live with? Or work with? Or where are we planted? The people that we are going wherever we are. Where is it we have the opportunities to share the message of Jesus? And I can ask myself, and you can ask yourself too, is like, are we doing it, and how are we going about it? And then the second thing that Philip's character encourages us to do is to share the gospel with all types of people. Philip has intentionally, and he has obediently went to those who were thought to be on the outside. People for ethnic, social, or moral reasons were different from him. But he went to them. And this passage is calling us to take the gospel in word and deed to people who are different from us. Maybe we don't think they're unworthy, but maybe we don't see them or engage with them. Sometimes I think we can have like our people glasses on with blinkers and shades, which kind of prevent us from seeing people to the side or people in front of us are just so different that we don't see them or engage with them. Now when you hear that, and this is definitely myself included, your response might be along the lines of, yeah, but the majority of the time, it's with people that I'm having the best relationship with, that I'm deep in relationship, that I can share the gospel with in an effective manner. And I think, yeah, 100%. So let's build a relationship with people that are different from us. Like break down barriers, build bridges and relationships with people who we usually wouldn't. Perhaps it's with people that feel unwelcome at church. And we know no one should feel unwelcome here. Maybe it's people because of their sexuality or their income or their lack of income, the type of clothes they wear, the past sins that they've done. And they feel like they have no hope. Maybe we look at them and feel like they have no hope. But all people have hope in the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is for all people. It brings hope. It unites. It unites every kind of person. And we need to remove those blinkers and shades and share the message of the Lordship of Jesus in word and deed. And Philip's example shows us that. The whole of Acts, it kind of points to that. And Jesus himself showed and commanded his disciples to do so. Because God guides faithful people to share the gospel with all types of people. And that's the kind of disciple of Jesus I want to be, and I trust it's the disciple of Jesus you want to be too. So if we want to do that, we need to pray. I know we always finish with prayer, but it's a good thing to do. So please pray with me. Father God, your word encourages us, your word challenges us, your word brings life. And Lord, you have entrusted us to share this message with all kinds of people. Father, please do help us to go out with boldness, but to go out with humility, to share your message with people who are different from us. We pray that your Holy Spirit goes before us, that you bring people into your kingdom. Lord, our desire is to see people more and more and more come in to a relationship with you, that you can get the glory. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.